In Scripture, we're taught that though we live in the world, we're not to be of the world. What that means is perhaps obvious. We are part of the world, right? We don't live in an alternate universe or reality from everybody else just because we're Christians. But we need to limit to the extent possible, and that's the challenge for all of us who are Christians, to limit the influence of the world on us. The obvious example of this would be to limit the way the world influences our thinking about sin. Right? The world has a different view about many things, right, that are contrary to Scripture, whether you're talking about issues of sexual morality or morality in general that are inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. That's perhaps the most obvious way in which we are not to be of the world. However, there's a more subtle and I think a more challenging sense in which we are not to be of the world, and that's not to allow the concepts and perspectives and points of view of worldly thought and philosophy to influence our own thinking and perspectives and values. And it's in this general category that we're going to explore the Scriptures this evening in respect to a specific question. And that question relates to the title of the lesson this evening, A Strong Woman. Whether we recognize it or not, I think we would all admit that we are influenced by the world, by worldly concepts and perspectives, what we might call the world's worldview. So in considering the question of what does it mean to be a strong woman, our thoughts are likely to go at some point in our thinking to the position of women relative to men. And the world frames this question, what is a strong woman, really in terms of women versus men. You don't have to pay too much attention to the news on television or in print to see that that's how the question is framed. What is a strong woman? Well, it's in relation to how women interact with or in somehow are affected by the men in their lives. This framing of the world really dominates the world perspective and thought on this point. Whether we're considering education or career choice or employment or pay or domestic roles, on and on and on. It's women versus men. For the world, strength in one is gained by or at the expense of a cost to another. Right? This is how the problem's framed. Men become strong at the expense of women, or women become stronger at the expense of men. In this lesson this evening, we're going to look at the way I think really Scripture frames the question of what is a strong woman. And we're going to answer this question by examining the life of one woman in Scripture. And that's Deborah, the judge. An interesting character. We don't have a full, understanding of the times and the culture in the Judges. It's a bit of a murky period, right? There are many challenges that the people of Israel are experiencing. And it's in this context that Deborah rises up to be both a prophet and a judge for the people. So if you want to turn to your Scriptures, we'll spend some time in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5, but we'll be moving around to other places as well. In the period of Judges, as you're turning to Judges chapter 4, the period of the Judges runs from about the time of the death of the generation associated with Joshua, to the point at which we have Samuel and then Saul, the first king, coming onto the scene. So this runs from about 1350 BC to about 1050 BC, so about a 300-year period. And Deborah's life as both a prophet and a judge appears to begin about the year 1150 BC, just for context. And it's during the period of the judges that the people of Israel seemingly have locked themselves into a cycle, a cycle in which they are faithful to God. They fall away from God. They suffer as a result of falling away from God. And then they return to Him. And this returning is facilitated by judges, those who are called judges. So if we look at the beginning of Judges chapter 4, we see the text tells us this cycle is beginning again. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. And then the scripture goes on to say, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Deborah, as we continue on in the study, and you could skim this if you wish, Deborah calls on Barak, the son of Abinoam, to assemble an army of 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun. And he directs this assemblage, this army, to go to Mount Tabor, and that God would draw Sisera out to them, the commander of Jabin's army, into a battle, and that God would go before them, and in fact, God would secure the victory for the people. And indeed, that's what we see unfolding in this story. The Lord went before Barak and the army as they went down from Mount Tabor to meet and to engage Sisera. And the Lord, the scriptures, routed them, right? The army was destroyed. And if you're familiar, which I'm sure you are, with the story, you know that Sisera escapes the battle and flees on foot and seeks refuge in the tent of Jael the Kenite. She hides him under a rug, if you recall the story. Sisera asks her to stand watch for his pursuers. Jael grabs the tent peg and a hammer and drives it into his temple. Following this, the people of Israel press their advantage against Jabin, the king of Canaan, and destroy him. And thus they are relieved from the oppression that they were suffering. Deborah is a strong character and a strong woman. Clearly, as we look this evening, what I'd like for us to examine in this lesson this evening, the source of her strength. The source of her strength. So, let's begin. In Judges chapter 5, we have this song recorded that both Deborah and Barak sang. And at the very beginning of the song, we have this phrase, I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. The fact that Deborah was a true and successful prophet of God speaks directly to the nature of her character as a person. God chooses holy people as his prophets. Right? Holy people. And the people's respect for Deborah is actually evident in this story, which we'll get to directly in our next point, that they came to her for judgment. Okay? They sought her out. The sons of Israel came up to her over and over again to seek her input and her judging of them. I would summarize this by saying that Deborah was godly. She was godly. The scripture doesn't say that directly, but why else would God choose her to be a prophet, to be his spokesperson to the people and to judge if she were not godly? I mean, she is. She had, in essence, a Godward attitude, I would propose to you. That's what godliness is, a Godward attitude, a focus on and a reverence for the Lord of heaven. And she was chosen by God to be a prophet, to be a spokesperson among the people. her Godward attitude would have reflected itself in the way she conducted herself, the way she guided her decisions, her demeanor, her behavior, in order that she would be pleasing to God. And again, I think this is clearly reflected in the response of the people to her, and that they sought her judgment under the tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. Look with me at this passage. Jesus speaks to this point about evaluating prophets. As we know, there have been many false prophets that have come into the world, and Jesus, in this passage from Matthew chapter 7 in verses 15 through 20, is warning them about this fact. When he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Deborah was a successful judge and prophet of Israel. They knew her by her fruits. She was godly. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, we have Paul's reflections on godliness. This is a passage that has been quoted in Bible studies and in sermons many times, where the Apostle Paul says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." This attitude of spirit, this Godward-focused perspective, provides benefit, profit, in this life and in the life to come. The world has a much different view about strength and power than is presented in Scripture. The world often sees strength and power associated with coarse, vulgar, and profane behavior. Do we not see that? We see that in our politicians, in our sports figures, in the wealthy and the mighty. I was recently in California, and when I was there, I go to one of my favorite fast food places to get a hamburger. And I was in line. It was very busy this evening, and I was in line, and there was a couple of young girls, I would say 14, right behind me. And one was talking to her friend, and, you know, you're standing a foot away from them. And this 14-year-old girl is using the foulest language you can imagine. And it made me think while I was in line there, why is this happening? You know, why is this happening? I had another recent experience. This is a professional relationship with a woman. And we were having a conversation, and she didn't know me very well at the time we were having this conversation. And then when this word popped out of her mouth just in casual conversation with me, you know, the most profane word you can think of, I was really, you know, I was taken aback. I mean, those of us who work in the world, we understand we get exposed to this, but I will express maybe this old-fashioned point of view that when I hear women speaking like this, it's still shocking to me, right? I'm not saying I'm not shocked or not affected or offended when men use this language, but it strikes me that women in the world, unfortunately, right, have developed as foul a mouth as men in the world. And when I was thinking about this, and we used to have this phrase, you know, a long time ago, you know, cussing like a sailor, right? And this is the idea, right? You get a bunch of men together in a military setting and they swear like sailors. And now women swear like sailors. And it reminded me of this advertisement. You have to go back to the 1960s and 1970s, but you'll remember when cigarettes could be advertised on television or in magazines and such. You remember this phrase? You've come a long way, baby. Right? Right, to be able to encourage women that they can participate in this activity as men can. And I would reflect on that in respect to the kind of language that you hear coming from women today. I guess you've come a long way, baby, and it's not such a great way, right? It's a bad way you've come. Godliness offers promise in this life and the life to come. Godliness and the discipline, the life discipline involved, provides a foundation for success. Many foolish and hurtful things and obstacles to success in life will be avoided by cultivating godliness in your character. Bad and broken relationships, problems with substance abuse, negative consequences of a whole variety of sins can be avoided by cultivating godliness. And the Godward perspective provides understanding and insight and balance that provides stability during troubling, challenging circumstances. In other words, godliness can make us strong. It made Deborah strong. In Judges 4 and verse 5 says, the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. As the scripture says, this place, it was called the tree or the palm of Deborah. Isn't that what? I'd have to go back there to find it again. A specific place where she had her base of operations, if you will, as a judge over the people. This place between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, under the palm tree of Deborah. Why did the people come? Because she was an effective judge. They came to sample and to make use of that judgment. And one of the attributes I think we would all agree is a requirement of being an effective judge, one that whose services are in demand from the people, is wisdom. Wisdom. And for, I would say Deborah had to be wise. There's no way around that. To be an effective judge for the entire people, such that they would come and seek out her judgment for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, we have, at least in this one place in Scripture, something it said about the characteristics of judges. Okay. And you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Is being a judge an easy or a difficult job? Right? Tough. I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't want it. Tough job. To exercise the sort of wisdom and discernment that's necessary in such a case? Certainly not an easy job. Just in reference to 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 10, you'll remember when Solomon ascended to the throne to be a ruler and a judge for his people as king, that God said, what do you ask of me? And you'll recall what he asked for. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom, right? To rule his people well. In Proverbs chapter 31, we have this description of the worthy woman. It's a great passage of text for all of us to read, and particularly for women to use as a guide as they develop their own character in life. But in Proverbs 31 and verse 26, we have this statement, that she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And finally, if you look with me in James chapter 3, to just look at the characteristics of wisdom as we reflect on Deborah and her role as judge. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Deborah was wise in order to be an effective judge of the people. I might make one observation about the world, and maybe you'll agree with me. There are a lot of silly people in the world. There are a lot of silly people in the world. And Deborah's success as a judge is at least partially evident, I think, in this respect, that the people held in her, that they would go and seek her out. And she wasn't a silly person. Couldn't have been, and to be the judge that she was. She was sensible, discerning, forward-looking, sound, reasoned in judgment. And that makes a strong person, and it makes a strong woman to have such wisdom. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. And I would say it will be given her as well, as it was given to Deborah. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, to her, right? She was instructed by God in this regard, to bring him and to give him the instruction about assembling the army. So, where was Barak from and where was she? He was from Kadesh of Naphtali, which is up here in the top portion. I put a little red circle. And she's down in this region at the bottom, okay, between Ramah and Bethel. Now, I don't know where he was when he summoned her, but the scripture does tell us he's from Kadesh, and she's from, and stays, you know, her base of operation is this tree, you know, between Ramah and Bethel. That's 80 miles. And what does Barak do? She summons him, and what does he do? He goes to her. And it's not like he's hopping in a car and he's there in an hour, right? On the highway. This would have taken him days to get to Deborah, who summoned him, and he went. This speaks to the amount of respect that she clearly had earned among the people, and among this Barak, who was going to lead this army. She summons and he comes. In fact, I would say Deborah did command respect. And I want to make a distinction here. We use this phrase, but there's a difference between commanding respect and demanding respect. You've maybe seen this play on words before. A person who commands respect is worthy of the respect of others. Others see the quality of their character and actions and admire and respect that person of their own volition, of their own choice. A worldly person wants to demand respect under the threat of punishment or reprisal. What form of respect would you rather have? What form of respect will provide sustaining value to you and to those around you? The respect we should all want is genuinely earned and willingly given, not artificially imposed under threat. respect is very important. And ordering our life and behavior to earn the respect of others is key to becoming a strong person and a strong woman. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, you may be familiar with this statement, I'm sure, from where Timothy is being instructed by his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, a younger man. And in verse 12, Paul tells him, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Don't give anyone a reason to lose respect for you in the way that you order your life. There are certain things that youth maybe poses as vulnerabilities for them, right? Don't let people think less of you because of your age, right? Conduct yourself in a mature fashion, is what he tells Timothy. In Titus chapter 2, we have a whole range of instruction that's being given, in this case, by Paul to Titus, the evangelist, but it's what Titus is supposed to tell to others. He says, in verse 1, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Do you want respect as an older man? Well, display these attributes, these traits. Older women are likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." And he says, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Right? We earn respect by the life we live, right? The decisions we make, the behavior we display, the attitudes that we put on for others to see. A strong woman is respected for the integrity of her life, her behavior, her attitude, her decisions. She will defend that integrity by being consistent in her life in those regards. Margaret Thatcher, who rose to be the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, once said this. He says, "Being powerful is like being a lady. If you have to tell people you are, you aren't." Do you get her point? Right? If you have to plead your case because it's not obvious to people, then you aren't powerful or maybe even a lady. Right? It should be obvious to people. If we want them to have our respect, it should be obvious to them. In Judges 4 and verse 8, it said, "Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go.'" She gave him this instruction about assembling the army and going up to Mount Tabor, and this was Barak's response: "If you will go with me, then I will go. If you will not go with me, I will not go." It's an interesting response, an interesting response indeed. And this is, as we reflect upon Deborah and her character, this is the conclusion I reach here, that Deborah inspired confidence. This was a big task being given to Barak. They had been dominated by these Canaanites for 20 years. And he's got the job to defeat this powerful king and his 900 iron chariots, right? He had tanks, right? For the period, that's what he had, right? He had an armored division. He had tanks. And Barak is going to go lead the army. He says, "If you'll go with me, I will go." What does that say about Deborah? She inspired confidence. She inspired confidence. She was a person of substance, I would say to you, because that's the type of person that inspires confidence, a person of substance. She cared deeply. She thought profoundly. She acted decisively. And she delivered. Those are the types of people that inspire confidence in others. Just a couple of examples to look at in regard to things that the Apostle Paul had to say about individuals. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we have this testimony that Paul offers in respect to Timothy. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Could anybody ask for, you know, a better reference or statement of reference than what Paul just gave to Timothy there? Timothy was a person who inspired confidence. He had the confidence of the Apostle Paul. Look with me in Romans chapter 16, another person who inspired confidence. Romans chapter 16, in the first two verses, he says, the Apostle Paul, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." Phoebe was a person of substance. She had the Apostle Paul's endorsement, strong endorsement, right? "I commend to you." If you look at the Greek word here, it means to you're introducing one person to another and representing them as worthy. Representing them as worthy. Yeah, I think Phoebe was a substantive person, and so was Timothy, and so was Deborah, to inspire the confidence that Barak needed and wanted. Deborah was not a frivolous person. She was no lightweight. She was a person of substance. And for that reason, she inspired confidence. At the end of this account, in Judges chapter 5 and verse 31, this is our last passage, the conclusion of this song says, "Let those who love him, God, be like the rising of the sun in its might." The land was undisturbed for 40 years, we're told, after this defeat of Jabin and his armies. The sun rises with a wink of light at the horizon with the promise of great power to light and warm the day. We can be strong and mighty like the sun, strong like Deborah. We can be godly, develop and exercise wisdom, command rather than demand the respect of others, and inspire confidence in those around us, just like she did. If we develop the strength that Deborah had, a strength that is based firmly on our faith in God, as Deborah's strength was based, we will rise like the sun on the last day. Real, meaningful personal strength is not based on taking something away from someone else. That's, I say, a false framing. It's a false framing. It's based on our relationship with the God of heaven, the source of all power and all might. That's where Deborah's strength came from. And Deborah is a great example for women and a great example for all of us about how we can become strong people. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation, if you need to declare your faith in God, to confess him and to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we offer that opportunity to you. And if you need to renew your faith in God and seek the prayers of the saints to help you in that, we offer that opportunity to you as well as we stand and sing.